I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. In a Pew Bible, it's on pages 1034 and 1035. Titus 2, 11 through 15. As we think today about developing a rule of life. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, ours is a world in which many people think that the rules only apply to others. They don't apply to me. They apply to everybody else. We see it from politicians to administrators, sometimes to coworkers, to students, to family members, and believe it or not, even in churches and synagogues. Many people just don't like rules, do they? And I must admit that sometimes I really don't like them either. I'm reminded of the song back in the 70s, Signs. Signs, signs, everywhere signs. Yeah. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? And I will admit that I sometimes overlook the ones that say, please keep off the grass, because, you know, the ground walks a whole lot better than the sidewalk. I also see it all the time in various places, this lack of keeping rules. Yet, there are times when we need rules, are there not? Rules to regulate life, to regulate activities. We have rules in sports. In some sports, they're making them so tight that you can't enjoy playing anymore. There are rules on the job, correct? Show up at a certain time, do certain things, get off at a certain time, those kinds of things. Do your job properly. There are rules of law, which unfortunately we do need. In spite of the fact that Confucius once said, if everyone lived by the traditions and practiced all the great virtues and all of their five main relationships every day, there would be no need for laws because no one would break any rules. And that didn't last. In fact, he himself couldn't keep all of those things either. So we do need rules in some areas to regulate life, to regulate living and our activities. There are other areas of life, though, where rules and regulations are even more important. And not just so that we can't do things, but rather so that we can grow spiritually. Believe it or not, when it comes to spiritual growth, people do need some sense of regulation, some structure and support in order to be free to grow as God meant for us to grow. And so we need to develop, each of us, and collectively, a rule of life. A rule of life for making choices about spiritual practices. A pattern of spiritual disciplines. A pattern that provides structure and direction for growth. For growth spiritually, but growth in holiness, because that is to what we are called. Now, such patterns include all kinds of things, but they especially include attitudes. Attitudes that we have. Behaviors that we exhibit. And other elements that are both regular in life and that help to regulate our lives. Okay, those rules are to be regular in life and to regulate the way we live. They are rhythms of daily life, right? They help us to get through, to practice appropriately. Rhythms which curb our tendency to wander away and allow us to embrace discipline. In fact, here Paul talks about training and discipline daily as part of that to which we are called, part of that rule of living. Not so that God can be mean, not so that God can be restrictive, but rather training which helps us grow into holiness, which helps us grow into the image and likeness of Christ which we are meant to have. Now, believe it or not, that's not a natural process, is it? It's not something we come by on our own. It's a process that requires commitment and work. And quite frankly, having a rule of life is an expectation that God has for you and for me and for each person that would be a child of God. Now, I will say here at the outset, well, a few minutes in anyway, that most of the time, this passage from Titus is used almost exclusively to speak to pastors. And while that is part of what Paul did in speaking to Titus, quite frankly, in the Christian community, when it comes to commitment and Christian living, there's not to be a separate standard. We all are to live by the same standard. What he says here is meant for all of us as Christians. Now, the vocational minister is to pursue a life of holiness and help instruct and lead others to do the same, but then each and every Christian is to pursue the same life of holiness, and to help lead and instruct others around them in the same way in this developed rule of life. New Testament writer Hewlett Glore describes this passage as, I quote, beautiful, moving from Jesus' first appearance in verse 11 to his second appearance in verse 13, but also describing the life Christians are to live in between in verse 12. End of quote. And that's what we mean by developing a rule of life. So as Paul begins, here, he begins this passage by saying that in Jesus, the grace of God has appeared for the salvation, not just of the Jews, but the salvation of all. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. And what he's talking about here is that grace has appeared, been manifested in Jesus in his first appearance, in his coming to be with us. Grace in relation to God is what? Well, we describe it as unmerited favor, right? But the same word that we translate grace means gift. God has gifted us with something that we really don't deserve. But God in His love and God in His care gifts us with grace. This gift has appeared. What's really interesting is the word here that is used, epiphane, is the same word from which we get epiphany. Epiphany. It's used to speak of the presence of God and the appearing of God to humans in order to help them. And so that grace has appeared, not just grace as a gift, but grace as a gift in Christ. He's speaking here of Jesus, who has come as that grace gift. The purpose of that epiphany is salvation. Salvation. Oh boy, I get to be saved. Then I can just go on about my business. No, because salvation is a process. It's a process. Paul will speak in other places of we were saved and we are being saved and we will be saved. Because it's an ongoing process of life as we develop and grow in God. It's available to all. Wow, great. Accept it. Get my ticket. I'm home free. That's how many people feel, right? That's how many people seem to practice. But you know, that's not exactly how it works. Because in verse 12, Paul says, once you accept that gift, you have to do something with it. If somebody gives you a gift, you always do something with it, right? Maybe you sit it on the counter, depending on what it is. If it's a knick-knack, if it's clothes, you wear those. Or sometimes around Christmas, you're nice and you smile and you thank them. And then you put it in the stack that's going to be re-gifted. At least you did something with it, right? Just make sure that you don't forget who gave it to you, and then you re-gift them next year with the same one, right? I've actually heard folks say that they got back from someone the same thing they gave them the year before, and they obviously didn't remember. But you always do something with that gift. And in verse 12, Paul says, in the in-between time, the time that Jesus came first for redemption and salvation, and when he comes back, there is an expectation of how we are to live a rule of life. How the saved are to live until Jesus returns. This life of holiness that he describes. Richard John Newhouse, a number of years ago, writing on the pursuit of holiness, writes, and I quote, "We are to be engaged in the lifelong process of actualizing what we already are in Christ. Holiness is not an abstract perfection. Rather, it is obedience in mission and nothing less than union with the life of God. The pursuit of holiness is not so much the observance of limits as the exercise of freedom to become exemplary people." End of quote. Holiness is not some abstract perfection that we reach. Got mentioned in Sunday school lesson recently. That it's not that perfection, but rather it is the obedience. We are given the opportunity to be free to obey and to grow and to become more like God in Christ. We're to be examples in our lives of what it means to be Christian. Oftentimes what people see and what being Christian truly means are different. In fact, a lot of times people say we are to imitate Christ. But you know, imitation oftentimes turns into mimicry, does it not? I agree with Newhouse when he said that we are to emulate, not imitate. Because to emulate means to follow the attitudes, the behaviors, and the examples. To make them a part of who we are. To emulate, as opposed to simply mimicking. And we do so in such a way that we make them a part of our life and our daily living. We're in pursuit of God to live out the gift that we are. That's the point of a rule of life. And that's the point of redemption. To live out the gift that we are. Growing into the fullness that is Christ within us. Which is something God wishes for each and every one of us. Which means then we are, as he says in Titus, constantly in training. When he says training here. Training to renounce certain things. It's an ongoing thing. It is a present tense which carries into the future. We need to realize that we never will arrive at completeness in this life, but we train all of our lives with all of who we are to be everything God would have us to be and to move beyond. The word training here used by Paul is the same word that is used of educating and disciplining children. We are all children in God's sight. And we are to be in training just as we educate our children and just as we seek to make them disciplined, so we too are to spend our lives in training. in training in both negative and positive ways. The negative is to renounce impiety and worldly passions. What's really interesting here is we often have certain ideas in our minds about worldly passions and being impious. But impiety means ungodly. It means a lack of following God. That's what impiety means. A lack of following God. It's not just being hateful towards God. It's a lack of following the expectations and the direction that God has for us. Worldly passions, we often think of that word passion in a particular way. Immoral behaviors. And while that's included, in this particular context, the word that is used also means to renounce the desires of worldly standards that result in behavior against God's will. It's not just immoral behavior, it's behavior that refuses to follow God because we have a different standard. But he follows that. Remember, Paul was Jewish before he became Christian, so it's not unlikely that he starts out with the negative and then goes to the positive, because that was common within Judaism. Then he speaks of the positive things. After we renounce those things against the will of God, then we are to live lives that are self-controlled. My translation a while ago said sober, but it means sober-minded. Self-control. Not out of control. A life of uprightness, which means piety. And a life of godliness. The particular word used there means to show all piety in relation to God. And we're to live this type of training, this type of life, growing in it each and every day. Growing with a blessed hope of Christ's manifestation. Now, when Paul's talking about it here, he's talking about Christ's manifestation at the end because he expects it any day. But it's also Christ's manifestation daily in our lives, and Christ's final manifestation, whether that's at the end of all time or whether it's when my time is up and Christ comes for me. That is the hope toward which we train and live. It's that blessed hope of Jesus Christ, who is our great God and Savior. I know some translators translate it differently, but in the Greek text, Paul doesn't say of our great God and of Jesus Christ. For Paul, he understands Jesus is God. God in the flesh. And so he says, Christ, that manifestation, who is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who gave himself to redeem from all iniquity and to purify a people zealous for good deeds. The word for redeem here is the same word that is used to redeem a slave or to set them free. But it's not just to be set free for the sake of being set free. He sets us free or redeems us from lawlessness. Why? So that we might be purified and zealous for good deeds. Contrary to Martin Luther, who said that he didn't like James because James talked about faith and works and Paul talked about faith only. Right here, Paul, in one of several places in his letters, is talking about faith and works together. We have that belief, but then we're expected to do something with that grace gift. And those are the good deeds, the good works. He sets us free to grow in faith and obedience. Glore writes, and I quote, "Theology and ethics cannot be divorced in true Christianity. Our behavior grows out of our belief in the gospel proclamation. We behave because we believe." End of quote. To do this and to be faithful and faith-filled, then, we're expected to develop a rule of life. A rule of life which leads to training and practice daily in how we grow with God and with those around us. Such a rule of life with God also means acting in such a way that God in Christ is not just manifested when He comes initially or when He comes back, but that in our living, people see Christ within us, manifesting that hope of glory. Rules? Yes. But not to keep us limited. Rather to free us. To be the greatest manifestation of Christ's life that we may be. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You love us as You do. Sometimes we don't want the responsibilities, but we thank You that You give those to us as well. So that we might share Your grace and Your redemption with others who are in need of a rule of living which makes life worthwhile. Help us to share this good news each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 344, Grace That Is Greater. God's grace is indeed greater than us, but it's even more so greater than all of our sins. As we stand and as we sing together, hymn number 344.